The book of Hebrews, chapter 11. And what I want to do is bring back to many of you, to your minds, Moses and his choices in the day of his age, in the day of his culture. For Mother's Day, we looked at who? Who remembers who we looked at on Mother's Day? Moses' parents, his mother specifically, Jochebed. And we talked about her courage in that day, courage in light of governmental laws that were forbidding certain things and calling for certain things, including the murder of the children, the male children, and Jochebed and her husband. By faith, that is, it had been communicated to them by the Lord, probably directly by faith, they hid Moses. They put him in a basket. And lo and behold, the Lord did intervene, didn't he? And the Lord intervened in marvelous ways. Not only was Moses rescued out of the water in an ark, similar to what man?
Moses. Noah.
Noah. Okay, Noah and his family. And he was delivered from that, but not only that, he was delivered into a very wealthy situation, was he not? And not only that, but guess who got to nurse him? Moses' own mother, which also provided the avenue for Moses' mother to communicate to him the faith of the one true and living God, the scriptures, to him for that time in which she was nursing him, which some say could have been up to 3 or 4 or even 5 years of age. And as we'll find out, also communicated to him the fact that he had been shown favor by God and that he was to be the deliverer of that nation. So amazing things that the Lord has done. So let's read Hebrews 11, begin in verse 23 and go down to verse 26. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. You'll notice here several things about Moses. First of all, in verse 24, it was by faith. And then you'll notice that he refused certain things. And then in verse 25, he chose certain things. And the reason why he refused and the reason why he chose, verse 26, for he was looking in a certain direction. So I want to consider this morning, Moses and the choices in his day, the exact same choices that you and I are facing and will face, if the Lord permit, to greater and greater degrees in the days ahead. Moses' parents did have courage, and that courage was a grace that was given by the Lord through the revelation, through the scripture, through his voice. They lived in a culture that was not friendly to people of faith. And I mean people of faith, not in that you may be a Buddhist or a Hindu or just faith in general, but the faith of the Bible, biblical faith. They were a people that were enslaved. They were, as it were, chained within a government that was earthly, that lived by sight, that was pagan. We could call it secular, right? In Moses' day, a secular government that really had no consideration of the people of God. In fact, you understand that when Moses came and said, "Let my people go," and Pharaoh asked why, he said, "Because we want to go off in a distance and worship God. We'll just go there, worship God, and then at that point, we'll come back." And Pharaoh said what? He said negative to that. No consideration for the worship practices of the people of God. We thank the Lord that we have, at least to this point in our Constitution, freedom of the expression of religion. It's just not freedom of religion, like you could be religious in your house or religious within these four walls, but not in the culture. Our Constitution says that we can freely express our religion. Is that under attack today? The answer to that, of course, is yes. We've already experienced mild forms of that attack already. But the earthly descendants of Abraham were enslaved. They were oppressed. The culture of that day had robbed them of a peaceable life. It was a hard life. It was a life of sweat. It was a life of manual labor. It was a life out in the sun, not in an air-conditioned room type of life. They were oppressed. They were given the baser work of the day. They were the blue-collar workers of the day, but they were the baser blue-collar workers of that day. When you think about the amount of sweat that would have been involved in the building of just one single pyramid. Let's just pause and think about that. How much weariness, how much tiredness would involve, how much sweat in the heat of the day and the oppressiveness of the sun would it have been to labor building bricks of straw and mud in order to construct those great monuments, let alone construct any type of housing, right, in that day? I'm sure that the people of God would have come back at the end of that day exhausted and tired, just wanting to lay down and enjoy a little bit of comfort. The culture had robbed them of that type of peace and comfort. And in the midst, now here's the encouragement of this, brethren, in the midst of such an oppressive, lawless culture, a baby was born. Isn't that exciting? You say, well, baby being born. Well, yes, the law was against male children, right? But not only that, what kind of baby was this? He was a deliverer. Amen? God hears and sees the oppressiveness, the lawlessness of the age, and He prepares, as it were, a deliverer. Jesus Christ came. What kind of culture was the Roman culture? Was it oppressive? Was it enslaving? Yes, it was. Did they not try to kill the baby Jesus? The answer to that was yes. And yet, in the midst of all that oppression, a baby is born to be the deliverer of God's people. We're moving toward greater and greater measures of oppressiveness, not merely in the American culture, but in the world culture and in the age in which we're living in. Well, what's going to happen? Well, the deliverer has already been born. He won't be born again, right? But the deliverer is coming back. And he will come right at the nick of time to deliver his people. Now, in the church, we call that what? We call that the rapture of the church. And folks, I just want to remind you of this, lest you have false ideas. God delivers his people when they are at the end of their oppressiveness. In other words, things won't get better and more comfortable, and then boom, there's the rapture. Things will get more dark and more oppressive, and right at God's time, He'll deliver His people. We'll be raptured up to be with Him in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Hallelujah for that. And then you look at that 7-year tribulation period. Does it get better or worse? It gets even worse from that, right? And then at the end of that, when it looks like all hope is gone, Christ comes back and lands on the Mount of Olives to enter in as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to take His rightful position. But we, as God's people, are safe in Him no matter how oppressive the secular culture becomes. And so God gave to that nation a deliverer. God chose to show favor to that child, and that child's name was Moses. Now, folks, what I want to look at this morning for our fathers, for our mothers, just like courage in the culture just isn't for women, right? It's for men too. The choices isn't just true for men, it's true for all of us, including our young people, because we make these choices every day and every week of our life. What were the root decisions that every man, including lost people, but every believer must make? This is unavoidable. You can't avoid this. You will make these choices whether you conscientiously make them or unconscientiously make them. You will make these same choices. And folks, it all begins with your view of the Bible. You'll note here in verse 23 of Hebrews 11, the first two words, what is it? Let's all say it together. It is by faith. What is the first two words in verse 24? By faith. And folks, what we come to understand is this: faith, genuine faith, a genuine persuasion of what God has said, is always seen in our behavior. In other words, it's not just something we say, I believe. All right? If you believe, then it will be seen in your life in some fashion and some form. For example, when Jochebed came and made the ark and put Moses out there in that water, was she believing? The answer to that was yes, but that believing acted. How would you see her faith in what God has said? Because she built an ark. Because she more than likely, right, would you have done this? Prayed. Yes? Would you not have committed that ark and those reeds? Of course you would. Would you not be looking to God to deliver that child? Of course you would. All of this took courage, but the belief that Moses' parents had was seen in their behavior. So too with Moses. So too with us. A genuine believer confesses, right? Not only with their lips, but by their deeds, that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. They confess, and their behavior adheres to some measure, to some level of maturity, that they believe with all their heart, they're fully persuaded that God raised Him from the dead, and their complete hope rests on Him. It will be seen. Now, if we wanted to word it in other words, and from another person, we could quote James. James says, faith without what? Faith without works is what kind of faith? It's dead. A Bible living faith works. In other words, it's seen in one's actions. There is a difference in that person's life. So too with Moses. It says, by faith, verse 24, Moses, what did he do by faith? Well, number one, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. What does it mean by faith, Moses? Verse 25, he chose rather to endure. Those were the two things that flowed out of his faith. Faith of either the direct revelation of God or the indirect revelation of God. What do I mean by that? Well, could God have showed up in Moses' life sometime between the age 0 to the age 40 when he slays the Egyptian? Could God have appeared to him by voice? The answer to that is what? Yes. Do we have any record of that? No. But it could have also been by indirect revelation. What do I mean by that? I mean this. God spoke to Moses' parents. And we saw this on Mother's Day. That Moses was being showed favor by God, and that that baby was to be the deliverer. Now let me ask you this. The Bible doesn't say this, but let me just ask if this is a possibility. Could Moses' parents, could his mother have communicated that to him? Yes or no? I mean, mothers, would you have? I would have. You would have too. And why do I say that? Well, go back to Acts chapter 7 and we'll see an interesting point here. Stephen is preaching and he refers to what we read in the scripture. And he begins by saying in verse 20 of Acts 7, it was at this time that Moses was born. And he was lovely in the sight of God, and he was nurtured 3 months in his father's home. And after he had been set outside, so how old was Moses when he was put in the ark? About what? About 3 months old. He gets put in that ark, and he gets set outside. Verse 21, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and nurtured him as her own son. Now what happened? Verse 22. Moses was educated in all the learning of the Egyptians. He was a man of power in words and deeds. But when he was approaching what age? 40 years of age. Okay, so we have one verse that covers 40 years. When he was approaching 40 years of age, it entered his mind to visit his brethren, the sons of Israel. And when he saw one of them being treated unjustly, he defended him and took vengeance for the oppressed by striking down the Egyptian. Why did he do that? Verse 25. And he supposed that his brethren understood that God was granting them deliverance through who? All right. So at age 40, did Moses understand that he was the chosen deliverer? Yes. And when he struck down that Egyptian, he did it supposing that the nation, that ethnic, earthly descendant of Abraham, that nation would understand here was the deliverer. But the Bible says, and Stephen says in chapter 7, verse 25, they did not what? They did not understand. And folks, not only did they not understand, Moses didn't really understand yet, right? And it's fascinating, by the time we get to the burning bush, and how old is he then?
80.
He's 80. He has given up on delivering that nation through at all. I heard someone say one time that wasn't it the most foolish thing for Moses to bury that Egyptian in the sand? And my response to that is, have you ever seen Egypt?
Yeah.
It's all what?
It's all sand.
It's all sand, okay? So here was Moses. As we go back to Hebrews, here was Moses. And here's my point that I'm making. Moses came under the authority and the power of the revelation of God, because what he did by faith. Faith in the objective revelation, in what God has said, not in his feelings, not in he waking up one day and thinking, I wonder if I'm the deliverer. No, he had a word from God on that. Whether it was directly to him or whether it was through his parents, he had a thus saith the Lord that really was thus saith the Lord. And folks, Moses was thoroughly persuaded of that word. And folks, here's the very first thing that we have to come in our lives. Is what is our heart about our Bibles? You have a Bible in your lap right now. How do you view that Bible? How do you read your Bible? What are you looking for in your Bible? How do you approach your Bible? Every person on the face of the earth, ultimately, when confronted with the Bible, the 66 books handed down to us through the nation of Israel, how do we view those words? And folks, here's how many people view those words. They ignore them. They ignore them. They may go to church, but for all practical purposes, it's one of this type of saying. Ignorance is a blessing. And folks, I just want to let you know, ignorance is not a blessing. Ignorance could be your eternal soul. I'm amazed today at the things that I hear people say about the Bible that is basically ignorant of what it is saying. This past week, I had the opportunity to revisit my pulmonary doctor. And so I go in there. They have all these, you know, you got to be checked at the door. You got to have the gun fever. You know, you got to have all this to even get in to talk to anybody. And I went in to be checked in, and I sat down at the table. And of course, there's a window shield right there. You feel like you're in prison. You know, you're talking through the shield, and they're talking through the shield, and so you got all this going on. And so they're asking me questions, you know, has your medication changed? Are you sick? You know, do you have COVID? Have you ever been exposed to anyone that has COVID? I always say, how do I know? I don't know if I've been exposed or not. Neither do you, unless they say I have COVID. Okay, and then you're probably not visiting them. Okay. But the point is, I'm there answering the questions, and I'm sitting there looking at her, and I look off to the left, and there was this 8.5 by 11 piece of paper. And it said, in case of emergency. And it had 10 things that was in case of emergency. And then of all those 10 things, it gave something to call. The things that you were to call were Bible passages. So I immediately was attentive. So I read them and I decided, okay, I'm going to open up this conversation and see where it goes. So I said, I said something along these lines. I said, I think that it would be a good thing for us to call, and here's what one to call, Hebrews 11. And then I looked over there, it says, does your faith need to be stirred? That was the emergency. Call Hebrews 11. So I said, I think it'd be a good thing if to call Hebrews 11. Said it out loud. The girl says, whoa, yes! She says, we definitely need to be stirred up. And God's going to stir us up. I mean, it was almost like that. I was like, you know. And she went into all this about how our emotions need to be stirred to make us lively. Now, folks, is that what Hebrews 11 is about? No. And she went on for about 20 seconds. I thought, boy, she could be a preacher, you know, just. And so I was sitting there thinking, now, how can I turn this conversation to the right thing? And I said to her, you know, you need to add a number 11. She said, what? And she reached over to her yellow sticky pad, got her yellow sticky pad, picked up a pen and said, was waiting for me to say. And I said, number 11 ought to be, here's an emergency. If you need to be regenerated, call John 3:16, Romans 10, 9 and 10. That's what I said to her. She says, ooh, that's good. And she writes, she's writing all this down. And I'm like, oh, I need to make sure I got my scripture right. And I decided that I wasn't going to give her John 3:16. I was going to give her Romans 10, 9 and 10 because I thought that was a much better number to call. And so I was checking it. And yes, I did have it right. And she says, I said, well, do you have it down? She says, yes, I got it down. He says, if you need to be rejuvenated. I said, no. I said, we don't need to be rejuvenated. We need to be regenerated. She evidently had a religious background. Right? She did not know what I was talking about. I said, regenerate, you know, like what Jesus said, that you must be born what? She had no idea what I was talking about. And folks, when I say this, I don't mean this mean. She was very much ignorant of what the Bible has to say. Would you agree with that? I'm not putting her down. I'm not demeaning her. There are tens, hundreds of thousands of people that are that way. They see their Bible as something to help them feel better. As something motivating. But they are completely ignorant. Folks, that is not the way Moses approached the words of God. Secondly, there are those who pick and choose what they will say is the word of God. In other words, they'll pick their favorite passages. They may even understand them right. They're like John 3:16 or something like that, and they've got five or six that they have in their little pocket that they pull out anytime they need to be encouraged. That is not the right way to approach your Bible. There are people, not only do they choose to ignore it, or they just pick and choose the verses that they like, but there are those who debate the Bible. When they approach the Bible and they read something and they have some measure of understanding what it says, then they give a long litany of reasons and excuses why they can't do it. That is not the way to approach your Bible. Folks, ignorance of the Bible, picking and choosing of the Bible, debating of the Bible, none of that is Bible faith. And then there are those who just outright deny the Bible, right? They know what it says. You take the issue of homosexuality, even lost people, if you ask them, what does the Bible say about homosexuality? Almost all of them will say the Bible condemns it. But in their lives, they what? Deny that. We live in a different age. That's an old book. That's no longer relevant. As if God changes. He doesn't change. And folks, ignoring the Bible or denying the Bible or picking and choosing the Bible or debating the Bible, none of that is biblical faith. Romans 4 says that biblical faith comes down to this. You are fully persuaded that what you're reading and comprehending is the very voice of God. And because it is the voice of God, you must not only be fully persuaded of it, you've got to act on it. And Jesus would word it this way, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? Folks, if you call somebody God, if you call somebody Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, you are saying to people around you that you're going to what? You're going to do what he says. Are there people that call him Lord, Lord, but have no intention of doing what he says? The answer to that, sadly, is yes. And folks, the Pharisees were one of those types of people. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of John chapter 5. And again, what we're talking about here is your approach, your view of the Bible. Do you consider it the voice of God to you? You're not looking for voices in your head. You're not looking for voices in your heart. You're looking for, I want to hear the voice of God. I mean, if God would just speak to me, all right, open your Bible and read. Your Bible is God's voice to you. And in John chapter 5, we have an amazing thing. And in verse 37, Jesus has been apprehended by the Jews. Not apprehended as in his final days, but made to account for his actions upon a man on the Sabbath. And Jesus says to them, verse 37, "And the Father who sent me, he has testified of me. You," that is the Jewish leaders of that day, "you have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. You do not have his" what? "Word abiding in you." How do you know that the Word of God is not abiding in you? "For you do not believe him whom he sent." Okay, so here's the Jewish people. Did they have the scriptures? Could they quote it? Could they talk to you about it? Could they have a conversation about it? Were they believing it? No. And that word had not gripped their heart. They were not fully persuaded in their spirit about those words being the voice of God. They were merely using the Bible, not believing the Bible. And Jesus says in John 5, verse 39, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life." Now, did you know? Are they studying the Bible? They are. "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these," that is the Scriptures, "that testify about" who? "Jesus Christ." Verse 40. Now here's what's going on. "And you are unwilling to come to me that you might have life." Folks, could we say this? Could we say that from Genesis to Revelation, the Bible ultimately is not about me? It's about God. In the beginning, God. The Scriptures are all testifying about God. And that's why Jesus could say they testify about me, because He was God in human what? In human flesh. Not only did the Scripture testify about God being Jesus Christ Himself, but they testified that there would be coming one day, a man who would be the deliverer. And that it would be God. Emmanuel. What does that mean? God with us. But they refused to see that because they were unwilling to come to Him that they may have life. Verse 41. "I do not receive glory from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in yourselves." And folks, that's an important thing. When the Scripture is inside of you, it is abiding in you and you believe. And not only is it abiding in you and you believe, but now you have birth in you the love of who? The love of God. Verse 43, "I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him." So what he's saying is this, folks, if the love of God is in you, who does God love? Folks, who does God the Father love supremely? The Son. So if the Son is right there in front of you, would you not love Him? But they would not receive Him. But if a man, a fallen man, would come in His own name, they would receive who? They would receive Him. Verse 44. "How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God?" Folks, if what you're seeking in this life is the favor of man, his accolades, his approval, his honor, his reward, you can't believe. Does everybody hear that? You can't have Christianity that's all about God and the world that's all about men. They are directly opposed to each other. How can you believe? You can't even have the ability to believe when what you're seeking for is the glory from one another. And you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God. So folks, when it comes to the approach of our Bible, folks, we got to come to our Bible fully persuaded that this is the voice of God to us. Amen? And having been fully persuaded of that, will it be seen? It will be seen, and it will give birth to the love of God within you. And ultimately and supremely, you will love what God loves. And God loves His Son. Amen? And you will then, because you love God, you will seek Him. For the glory that can only come from who? From Him. And folks, you know about that. I mean, men, when you found that glorious woman, and you said to yourself, that is the most beautiful creature I have ever seen on the face of this earth. I want to marry her. What'd you do? Do you say, well, I'm just going to go off down the road and move 500 miles away. And now, what did you do? Even as a Christian, what did you do? You sought for her approval, didn't you? Didn't you, man? Of course you did. You had to. You had to at least ask Dad for her hand, right? You sought for her favor. You sought, as it were, for her glory. You wanted her to see in your face the most glorious thing that she had ever saw. And that probably took a long time. Now, folks, that is a carnal, fleshly, fallen type of what it means to be fully persuaded about your Bible that it is the voice of God, that you would seek God with all your heart because you love Him. Everybody with me? Moses was that kind of man. His parents were those types of parents. He was fully persuaded that all that pertained to life and godliness was here in these words, and that these words were the very breath and voice of God to him. This wasn't a manual on how to live. It wasn't a manual on how to be encouraged. It wasn't a manual on how to stir my emotions. It wasn't a manual to help me get through the week. It was about the Lord. And a person who is justified wants Him. Wants to know Him through the pages of the Bible. Folks, and you know that's true. You know that's true from Genesis to Revelation. And I'll just word a New Testament. Paul says, I count all things as what? Dung. For the excellency of the knowledge of our Lord. Where was that knowledge? Well, He did receive some new direct revelation that you and I aren't going to get, but it's been pinned down. And He approached His Bible that way. Folks, you and I, young and old, fathers or not fathers, married or unmarried, you have to come under the power of the Scriptures in your life, and you must be fully persuaded that this is the voice of God in this age. And many people fail right there. Now, what did he do? Well, because of that foundation, He, as we go back to Hebrews 11, he refused something. It starts off with a negative. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. The word of God moved him to disown his Egyptian heritage and upbringing. It moved him to disown his traditions in which he had been raised, and the educational values that he had been taught, and the pagan understanding that he had been communicated by the world, and he disowned all that to identify with the people of God. And you'll see that. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, verse 25, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with who? With the people of God. Does everybody see that? In other words, folks, there ultimately are two groups of people. There is the world, and there is the people of God. And they are two different cultures, and they are two different ages. You know, if Moses would have stayed where he was, he was more than likely next in line to the very throne of Egypt, the most powerful nation in that world that day. For millennia, Egypt had been the power in the world in that area. That's not too shabby, right? To be the most powerful man in the world. Moses, when he, in his first 40 years, the Bible says, and we read it, that he was learned in all the ways of the Egyptians. He disowned all of that. He was mighty in words and deeds. And that's an amazing statement to me, because when God appears to Moses in the burning bush, one of the excuses that Moses gives at age 80 is that he is a stammerer. He is not a man of oratory. But evidently, up to the age of 40, he was mighty in words and what? In deeds. I would guess that he never did manual labor. What do you think? He had the finest education. He had access to the finest women of that day. He had the best chariots that you could imagine. He had the finest foods. He dwelt in the finest of houses. Basically, all that the world has to offer. That's all the world can offer. Was his. And he walked away from it. He walked away from marble floors and gold goblets and colored walls to identify with the people of God who had dirt floors and drab houses and adobe houses. He gave all that up under the power of the Scripture. He gave up all of his wealth to now he's going without and praying for need. Why? How in the world could a man refuse that? Verse 26, because he was looking elsewhere. He was looking to the what? To the reward. Folks, the reward is not now. All the preachers and denominations and so-called Christian assemblies that make you want to think that if you serve God, you get it all now. Thank God He does give us some now, right? But that's nothing in compared to the future. Pleasure of sin is passing, verse 25 says. And isn't it passing? You go and have good feelings and good emotions and you have a good time and then you wake up and that is gone. And you got to seek out another happy moment. That tells you something about this life. It tells you it's fleeting, it's passing, it's temporary. Moses being in the marble floors and having the gold goblets and the colored walls and being wealthy, all of that is temporary. Right? As Job said, we come into this world naked and we leave how? We leave naked. All that could have been his, he gave up. Similar to what our Lord did when he came down to earth. It's all his. Amen. And he took on the form of a servant and he humbled himself, was born in a manger, was born to a poor family. And when Satan offered him all of this, the houses, the lands, the pay, the money, the savings, the retirement accounts, the position, the power, when he offered him all that, Jesus said, "Get thee hence. Get away from me." That's the right attitude, right? And folks, things that are innocent, like marble floors and monies and savings accounts, those things are innocent in and of themselves. But when they become a temptation, you need to command it to get out of here. Moses chose this, verse 25. Look at what it says. He chose rather to what? To endure what? That's a strange choice, isn't it? I mean, most people in America, when they look at two choices, ultimately they say, all right, which one's going to make me more comfortable? That's the one I want. Moses chose affliction. He chose to be mistreated along with the other people of God. And he chose affliction over pleasures. Young people, the world, our culture, this age will punish you if you do not march to their tune. They will punish you. They don't really believe that you are to do what's right for you. They say that, but they don't believe that. How do you know that? By the way they treat you. Right? I mean, folks, if you believe you got to do what's right for you, all right. This is what's right. I'm following Christ. I'm walking in accordance to His Word. I'm identifying with God's people. The world says what? No. No, you get to do, the way the world works is this, you can do what's right for you within their own boundaries. The world says, well, you just need to express yourself. They don't believe that when it comes to Christianity. It's all a lie. And the world does it so subtly, doesn't it? Folks, in the New Testament, where do you identify with the people of God? Well, you identify with the people of God where God's people are. Where are God's people? Folks, where are God's people gathered? We're not in Egypt. We're not in Gershon. We're not all in our little community, right? Where do God's people gather? They gather in the house of the Lord. They gather in churches. Am I right? And the world is going to put pressure on you not to do that. You may lose your job. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? They will keep a worker who doesn't work over you who are diligent in what you do. You can have review after review after review. A plus, A plus, A plus, A plus. They'll keep a D if you ask not to work on the Lord's day so you can be with God's people. They will seek to shame you. Oh, it's so subtle. They'll say, well, why can't you do this on Sunday? And you say, well, I want to be with God's people. Oh. Shame. You feel it, don't you, brethren? You feel it when you got to justify to them why you're meeting with God's people on His day. You got to defend yourself. You got to request it. And it goes all the way from those little subtle looks and those little subtle attitudes in their voice all the way up to down outright persecution. You young people don't remember this because it's never been so in your lifetime. But I remember in my youth that everything was shut on Sunday. Like everything. My dad one time had to get gas. The car was empty, like empty. And my dad was not a believer and he had to go get some gas. He had to travel 15 miles to a highway to find a gas station that was open on Sunday. Does that sound like some world far, far away? That was only 60 years ago. Who gave it up? We did. Because we didn't value meeting and identifying with God's people on His day. And I understand that there are jobs of emergencies like policemen and things like that. And of necessity, because of sin in this world, they have to what? They have to work. But folks, even then, there is, I'm not sure I want to use the word harm, but there is, even in their lives, a lack of maturity because they're not with God's people on God's day. Now, God's grace can overcome much of that, right? That's a blessing. You'll have to give up money. You may have to give up position. You may have to give up family. You might have to miss certain things with your extended family because you are going to identify with the people of God. Why so? Because I'm refusing something and I'm choosing something. Everybody with me? How am I making those two choices? On Scripture. That's how I'm making that choice. And folks, how could he do that? Verse 26, and I close. Folks, it's going to take a mental mindset, and this mental mindset is very, very difficult to get. He considered. That's a word meaning that he thought about. He pondered. He thought about the negatives. He thought about the positives. He regarded. He esteemed. He thought about. And then he made the decision. He considered what the greater riches. The reproach of Christ. Everybody see that? Then what? The treasures of Egypt. Folks, he considered the verbal abuse. Can you imagine the verbal abuse he got when he gave up all that? He weighed the facts, he weighed the circumstances, he weighed the argument, and he concluded, no, to identify with God's people, to consider the reproach of Christ by identifying with God's people, that is the greater gain. And Paul came to that same thing, the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. And folks, we all place a value on that knowledge. The world has a saying, every man has a price. Not for me. Not when it comes to the knowledge of Christ. Could I be tempted? Sure. Someone may say to you, well, I'll give you $100 if you miss church today. You probably would say what? What about $1,000? What about $10,000? Do you have a price? $10,000? About 100. Paul says, dung. Dung. When it comes to the knowledge of Christ that you get by the gathering together of his people through pastor and teachers and evangelists. It's amazing, isn't it? Folks, when you identify with his people, you are identifying with him. The church is the body, yes? Who's the head? He is. You identify with the body, you're identifying with him. You can't separate the head and the body. You can't say, well, I'm identified with the head, but I don't care about the body. A headless body isn't alive. They're together. They're one. We're members of his flesh and of his blood. Hallelujah. And folks, you and I have to make this decision. And you got to start with your view of the Bible. And then you got to choose. You don't want to be ignorant of what it says. You want to seek the Lord through the Scriptures. You don't want to debate what it says. All you want to know is what does it say? And whatever it says, by His grace, I want to be fully persuaded and I want to engraft it in my life. Amen? I'm not going to debate it. I'm not going to say, well, I know that's what it says, but I'm not sure that's in my life because God doesn't know my life. But to be fully persuaded, and being fully persuaded, the Bible's going to bring you to a choice. It's actually no choice, but it is a choice. You have to refuse something, and you got to choose something. And the only way you're going to choose the identification with God's people is by choosing the reproach and the shame that God's people fall under for following Christ. And you can look in Hebrews 11 and see some of that with these Hebrews. And folks, the only way that you're going to choose the greater riches is by being fully persuaded that you're going to be rewarded. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Everybody see that? If I could just say this, there is going to be a day when the last will be first. There's going to be a day when the poor will have mercy shown. Poor in spirit. They're going to inherit the earth. There's going to be coming a day when Jesus Christ will make all things right. But folks, foundationally and fundamentally, this is where it starts. Where it started with Moses. Dads, this is where it starts with you in your home. This is where it starts with us as a congregation. This has got to be our heartbeat. And we got to fuel it. We got to flame it. We got to keep it. No matter what this age throws at us. Let's pray.